The eyebrow raise is the complete sort of facial expression that says so much. You don't have to say anything, do you? But a raise of the eyebrows can be surprise. A raise of the eyebrows could be sarcasm. And the raise of the eyebrows can show, oh, well done. You don't have to say anything, but the raise of the eyebrows can do quite a lot of things. There's a few refereeing decisions yesterday where I was raising my eyebrows. But well done to South Africa. Have we got any South Africans here today? Yes, we have. Well done. You did deserve to win. Hats off. Wales done brilliantly at a great tournament, but just foiled at the end there. So, unlucky boys. So, yes, the eyebrow raise is a very interesting expression. And why I wanted to talk a little bit about that, because when I first became a Christian, at the tender age of 17, there was a few eyebrows raised in various departments of my life, such as my college friends, okay? My college friends. I was a first-year apprentice in an engineering course. I got an apprenticeship for 4 years. And those guys thought, what are you doing becoming a Christian? They did not understand. My family, a few of my family members raised an eyebrow. A few of my work colleagues back in the factory there raised a few eyebrows. A few old school friends raised a few eyebrows. And when we do something perhaps out of the ordinary, something different, we do tend to make or put something within our friends, our close relations, people who know us, they sort of like question what we are doing. And this morning, as we're looking, as the guys have said, we're going to be looking at a little bit of baptism and what that's all about later on. The eyebrow raising situation does take place quite often, all right? And I'm going to explain a little bit later how that goes about. Now, I had a great family and I still have a great family. And I had a great job with prospects at the time, and I had a decent education, and the prospect of furthering my education in this particular job at the time. So in terms of like where I was at in life at the age of 17, everything was going pretty tickety-boo. You could tick off all the boxes of, that's tidy. Life seems to be in order and this kind of thing. And I was enjoying my sport, and I was doing well in that as well. But there was something which was far more deeper than the tick boxes that were going on in my mind and in my heart and in my spirit. Because I was seeking out something deeper. I was questioning, what is life all about? Surely life can't be an accident. Surely I'm not going to just work, get up in the morning, do a day's work, come home, watch telly, and so on and so forth for the rest of my life. I just wanted to dig in deeper about what life was all about. And at this age of 17, I was really taking these questions very, very seriously. And I can remember sitting in a friend's house. I was 17 at the time, and we'd just been down the pub, and I wasn't a big for drinking. And of course, being 17 going to the pub is a very risque thing to do, because you shouldn't really do that, should you? But I was sitting in a friend's house after that, and like, I'm not a big drinker, so I probably had like half a glass of cider with a bit of lemonade in there, okay? Because I wasn't really into it, but he was, and a few of my mates were. And I remember sitting down in this front room, and all of a sudden, it was like clear as day. It was like, Adam, get up and go to Sian's house now. Because Sian and I were sort of together at that time. Okay, we met when we were 14, or we started going out when we were 14. Sian pursued me a couple of times. All right, and I was interested, but I was also enjoying my sport a lot as well. So eventually she twisted my arm, and she paid for my bus fare from Llanelli to Llanelli Cinema to watch Inner Space, okay? And this was a few years ago, and I was probably 1987, something like that, okay? So I go down there, and we sort of like get it together, and we're boyfriend and girlfriend. But at the age of 17, as I was saying, I had this clear sort of, now I can look back and say, yeah, God was here, and the Holy Spirit was speaking into my heart. Basically said, get up, go to Sian's house now, and that was it. And I sort of just did that for no reason. Sian and I hadn't seen each other for a little while at that time. And got to Sian's house, and she opened the door, and she was like gobsmacked that I was there, because she was having a youth prayer meeting in her house, and they were all there, sitting in the room, praying for me. And I turn up, after not seeing her for ages, there like in the flesh. And it was like this God moment, and I can look back now and think, oh yeah, God really does care about lives. He does things in the physical, in the spiritual realms that really affect and shape our lives. And looking back, that was the start of the journey for me, really, of coming to know God, realizing who Jesus is. And that was an incredible kind of looking back. And it was a snapshot in time, which I will never forget. And, you know, when God is at work in our hearts and in our lives, it is wonderful, it is fantastic, and we can really ask these deep searching questions right now, every day, and God comes in and brings answers and helps shape and transforms our lives. So like I was saying, things are going fine in life, but there was these deep questions that I wanted to ask. And when I found out about Jesus, about life, about creation, about there's a hope in life, that there's confidence to be found, that there's when we die, that you know, there's this heaven, there's eternal life, that God loves us, that we're not an accident, this isn't a mistake, there isn't a big bang, and we're all here by accident, but that God loves us, that God wants a relationship with us, wants to know us, and we can worship him. And it is a fantastic, my life is like changed and transformed there and then. And going back to the sort of engineering factory after doing the first year's apprenticeship, I had a lot, for some reason, I ended up working at this bench, and the guy to the left of me was a Mormon, and the guy to the right to me was a Jehovah's Witness, and they were both like 40s, 50s, and they were like bamboozling me with all kinds of biblical quotes. Of course, you know, they got their own translations of the Bible, and I was like hanging on by the skin of my teeth, like, because I was just like, I don't really know how to answer these guys' questions or their thoughts or what they believe is true. But that's all I had to hang on to at that time, was I knew real life that I'd met with God and that the Bible was real. And that was the start of the journey of really taking the Bible seriously and really studying it seriously as well. And I just wanted to share with you the verses in Scripture that really opened my eyes up to who Jesus is. And I'm just going to read them through now. And they're from John chapter 1, all right? And where you see the word here is like the revelation for me is the word is Jesus. Okay, so if you bear that in mind while I'm reading these Scriptures. So in the beginning, the word already existed. The word was with God and the word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The word gave life to everyone that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light, so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, who was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Now those verses for me, right, I tell you what, absolutely changed my life. It brought the reassurance of who Jesus is into my life. To understanding about the Trinity and that mysterious, you know, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Where I was getting bamboozled by these different viewpoints and talking points. It was like God was searching and digging right into my spirit and releasing the truth and the reality of who Jesus is. And totally transformed my life again. And it was superb. And all of a sudden, I recognized my identity. I'd had an identity transplant, or my identity had transformed. So whereas before, it was about, you know, how I looked and how well I achieved at sports and, you know, how well I was doing in my job and all these kinds of things. You know, I enjoyed having a bit of fun as well. All that, so basically I was like a short, sporty, fun-loving person. But all of a sudden, I was a short, fun-loving, sporty Christian. And that, for me, was like the topsy-turvy. Now, my identity is found in Jesus, and that is my true identity. And for each of us here sitting here this morning, with that belief and faith in Jesus, that is the real identity. It's the identity that takes us through life. It's the identity that takes us through into that relationship, into eternity. And it is fantastic, and it is so important. Our identity is so important, and to find it in the right place, and that is in and through Jesus. I'm just going to take a quick sip of water, okay? Okay, Matthew thinks I slammed the bottle of water down too hard, so I did a bit softly this time. Okay, so we've got a picture there, branding, all right? So there's a merge there of two different companies. Can anyone put their hands up and guess what those two are? Gary, one of them? You are? McDonald's and Apple, you got them both, well done. So just by seeing that there, we recognise straight away what these guys are about, just by that branding and that symbol there, okay? So what is an identity? The state of having unique identifying characteristics, the individual characteristics by which a person or thing is recognised. So we, perhaps being a Mac owner, would recognise, it's like a smart-looking piece of equipment. The operating system should work really well and simple, do the job that it needs to do. The support is great. There's not much maintenance. You just do little downloads here and there. You know, I'm not a computer geek, but I've learned this along the way. Much easier than other operating systems and components and computers and this kind of thing. And I know there's different opinions out there. McDonald's, you expect a certain type of service if you go to McDonald's, don't you? Number one, it should be very quick and simple. So for a decent price. You should smell of chip fat when you walk out of there. The food hits the spot for half hour, then you're hungry again. And it's not necessarily good for you. Okay, but it's tasty, isn't it? It's very tasty. It hits the spot. It gives you a bit of short-term satisfaction, all right? So that's how, you identify these brands by a certain way. And for each of us here, we sort of like develop ourselves in the way we dress or the way we speak or what our personality like and how we like to do our hair and the things we like to do as a pastime and what it means a lot to us. And people can recognise as we get to know one another, these identifying characteristics and personalities about each other. So, for example, if we to order a Domino's pizza, okay? With a Domino's pizza, you've got the branding, you've got the box. You've got the money you pay for a pizza. Like, I'm more for, 85 pence in farm foods for a pizza. Pay a little bit more in Domino's. But you can get the whole selection of ingredients. You can basically design your own toppings with Domino's, but you're always guaranteed a high-quality, top-of-the-range pizza from Domino's, yeah? The delivery service and everything else that goes with it. But there's all, little different, flavours and ingredients and toppings and base layers and all this kind of stuff. But at the end of the day, you still get a nice, juicy Domino's pizza. And a little bit like that for us as people, our little ingredients, our little quirks, our little flavours, our little likes, our little dislikes, all that is fine and dandy. But our identity then, the Domino's pizza side of it, it's like we're a Christian. It's who we are. We carry the hallmark of Jesus in our life. The way we live our lives and how we go about our business and how we relate to one another and how we submit ourselves to the teachings of God and how we worship together and how we are out there in the big wild world, not just in this little room here or in someone's house. But our identity now is in Christ, and the characteristics that we are reflecting and shaping in our lives is now, the Jesus factor, the Jesus element is involved in that. And that is so good. It's good. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about something that happened to me around about this time when I was 17. I was very fortunate growing up to have four fully functioning, lovely grandparents. Now, they've all passed away now, but both the granddads got into their 80s, well into their 80s, well done, and my grandmothers and Nana, they well into their 90s, right? Great, lovely, long lives. Great people. Now, my mother's father is a Welshman, or was a Welshman, or is a Welshman, right. And his name is Glanville. Now, that's a good Welsh name, is it not? Shortened to Glan, okay? Now, Grandpa, as I called him, he could only speak Welsh up until the age of 22. And then he met my grandmother, who's from Surrey, and she learned him how to speak English properly. All right, but he was funny. He was 5'1", right? His clothes never fitted him, right? They were always too long, all right? He'd always be standing on the bottom of his trousers. his shoes would always be hand-me-downs from me. He was really funny. He was a comical guy. And but he had a fiery kind of, like, if he got cross or if he didn't agree with something, he had this fiery character about him as well, a right character. But my other grandfather, so this is my dad's side, the family of my father's father, was an Essex boy, and so is my father. Okay, now then, they speak funny, all right? And I would often be offered for tea as about an M sandwich. Now, do we have any Essex or London people here? I don't want to offend you this morning. South East, right, okay. Okay, so my grandfather, this grandfather, very, very loving character, okay? As about an M sandwich. And where's me Tilbury's? That's where's your socks, yeah. Okay, so he had this funny kind of language and he never left him. But a very kind, caring man. He would always hug us grandkids, you know, physically, you know, kind and this kind of stuff. He'd come and watch me play football and all this kind of stuff. And I remember, I will never forget this moment, okay? It was after becoming a Christian and getting baptized, okay? And this was like probably a couple of weeks later. And I went to visit him and my nana in this little house that they lived in. And leaving there, they would always come, you know, to the thing and wave us off and all the rest of it. But I was walking down the hallway on this particular occasion, and he grabs me as he usually does, gives us a big hug, and he goes, what did he say? He said, Adam, you're a church man now. You're a church man now. And he'd realised that from being like the eldest grandson, there'd been something had happened in my life. And all of a sudden, there was this kind of like respect. And being 17, it was like a real eye open, and it gobsmacked me really, and it still lives with me now, that there was this transition of that the granddad in his 80s was like, he was like submitting this love, and he was like, as if he's looking up to me in the spiritual realms, for want of a better word, and going through like World War II and getting injured in Cyprus by a landmine, you know, gone through the horrors of war. But all of a sudden, there was, you know, there's this softness and this care and this compassion and this recognition that something had gone on deep in my heart, in my life. And over the years, they came to church. My nan, my grandfather, and my uncle's living with them because he's disabled. You know, and they've come to faith and they've come to hearing about Jesus. An amazing story. But do you know when you have the God moments in life and you can look back and you can see the signal points in life that God has been at work? Those memories never leave you, do they? They imprint our minds. They imprint our lives. And it's good to treasure our good memories. And when we treasure our good memories, it sort of stimulates a lot within us of compassion, of gratitude and love. And of course, we get bad memories as well. And bad memories are the times where we can bring them to God and recognize God and say, God, you know, whatever's been going on in those bad memories, you know, I submit them to you. Just help me in my day-to-day walk and help me have the grace to overcome those situations and those memories that may be sticking to us and in us. So it's good to look at those times and look at those memories, the good times, and, you know, allow God to work in them and in our hearts as well. And this morning, like we said, about baptisms, I wanted just to lay the foundation that baptism is such a good thing. It's a choice and decision in life, and I'm going to expand in a moment, but it's one of these imprint moments in life when we get baptized. It's not to be taken lightly or to be skirted over. It is a key fundamental part of our faith and of our walk as well. So, now in Wales, we quite often refer to people by their jobs and what they've done as a job in their lives, okay? So, for example, I used to live opposite Brian and Linda the Milk. Now, Brian and Linda the Milk owned a business, a dairy business, and they would deliver milk, okay? So they were known as Linda and Brian the Milk. Now, I used to work with a guy who owned a fruit and veg shop, and he was known as Clive Fruit and Veg, all right? Believe it or not. Now, does anyone else know any particular people like that? Is it just me making it up, or is it like we literally... Rob, have you got an example?
Glan the Box.
Glan the Box. Oh, right, okay. That is the danger of opening things up to let the everyone chip in. Oh, dear, dear. Right. Okay. We also have Greg the Baker. We don't really, it's just Greg the Baker, it's a joke. But I want to introduce you to someone this morning, John the Baptist, okay? Now, John the Baptist, I'm going to talk a little bit about him this morning. Now, John, a very significant man in the Bible. Very significant indeed. Now, looking, when you look through Luke, you read the story of, you know, of God's impact, really, in his parents' life. Zechariah and Elizabeth couldn't have kids, meet with an angel, you know, they're going to have a son, and it's going to be John the Baptist, okay? And I don't know whether you've read the story, but it's amazing how things happen and go about, and Zechariah gets this word, and he's left speechless, basically, for a while, and he can't say anything, and the next time he speaks is when they're deciding what to name the baby after Elizabeth's given birth, and he, you know, chirps up and chips in and speaks, his name is to be John. Okay, so that's what the angel told him. So that's what he sticks with, and it's great. And of course, John the Baptist was the ultimate eyebrow raiser, okay? His dress sense was shocking, okay? He was like someone from Neath. he'd wear sackcloth. In the tonia. But he was a serious guy, all right? His job function was in, he would be out in the wilderness, and he would be told, his parents were told before he was even born, that he would bring the nation into repentance. He would challenge people about how they were living their lives, that they were to repent and turn back to God. And his call in life was absolutely amazing. And he lived with that call for his life. He went for it. He totally went for it. He gave his whole life to it. And of course, he got killed very early for his troubles, but he stuck with what God was doing. And he prepared the way of Jesus, and he called people to repentance, to turn their hearts back to God. And he lived in a way that was totally submitted to Jesus in serving him. And of course, the gospel of Jesus is good news. It is good news. When we live our lives knowing this is good news, it really does invigorate us and challenges us to be a storyteller, to be an announcer, to be a hope bringer. And John was one of these people. It's good news for a reason. So that when we come to faith in Jesus, we receive him as our personal saviour. And I'm just going to explain very quickly before I get into baptism, because these are the important steps before all this goes on. So we receive Jesus as our personal saviour. I prayed with a young man just a few weeks ago, and he gave his life to Jesus. And there is a great transformation that takes place. It is amazing. Understanding and deciding that Jesus is real and alive, and we can choose to accept him and place our faith in him, that we can look at our ways and look at our lives, and we can turn from, you know, like the sinful ways that the Bible explains to us, you know, the issues of anger, the issues of sin, the issues of making mistakes, of speaking out of turn, of attitude, of our thought lives, and when those go down dark paths. But we can turn from these things and ask Jesus for his forgiveness and his help. And there is a, you know, when we first sort of consider faith, we confess with our mouths. We confess, it's a speech, it's a vocalizing something that is within us, speaking out our faith before God. And that really is dictating and expressing what is within our hearts. So when we come to a place of putting faith in Jesus, he's at work in our hearts. He's at work in our spirits, and there's something amazing going on. And from that verbalization and from that reality that takes place, our lives then can become aligned and aligned to God and aligned to the love and his compassion and his grace. And it is a real action. Our faith is an active faith. Our faith is an active faith because it helps transform our lives and change our lives and bring good things. And of course, we never wipe away every bad day and, you know, have our difficult moments. You know, that would be daft and unreal for me to say, because we do have difficult times, difficult moments and slip-ups and all the rest of it. But we're tracking with God for life. And that is our first step, a step of faith. Now, Tim and Sian put this scripture up for us earlier from 2 Corinthians, and it says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. What a great verse here. Now, if you've ever experienced a baby being born, it is amazing, okay? I've seen three, and it's fantastic every time, just this new creation, this new life, you know, of the kids being born and stuff, and it's like there's this new opportunity, this new life, this future ahead, and we don't know what the future is going to bring, but you just see the new creation there and then, and it's like beyond your mind's imagination, you just opens your eyes to the amazingness of God and what he can do. And I don't know if you've ever seen Only Fools and Horses, right? It's an old favourite of ours in our family. It's a comedy. And of course, Del Boy, in later years in life, his wife has a baby, Raquel, okay? Raquel has a baby and he's in he's in the room and the baby's being born. But Del's younger brother, Rodney, and his uncle are waiting outside, and you know, waiting for hours and hours and hours for the baby to be born, and what the news is going to be, and they're waiting and waiting. And Del comes out, he's totally taken in the moment that his son has been born, and he runs out to tell Rodney and grand uncle that the baby, that you know, it's happened, she's done it. And he's excited, he's lost for words, and Rodney shouts out, "So what is it, Del?" And he goes, "It's a baby." Because he's so taken by the moment, of course. You know, it was a boy, right? So, but he's taken away by the moment of this whole new chapter. This whole new chapter. And when we put our faith in Jesus and we become a new creation, it is something wonderful. It's a new start. Our spirits are reborn. That God is at work in us, and we have this future ahead of us where we're trusting in God and growing in God and being built up in him. It is fantastic. And a couple of other verses that encourage us as well. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." You know, it talks about the preciousness of who Jesus is, that he was allowed, you know, to go to the cross and to die for us, for our sins, for our wrongdoings. And by a simple faith in him, we're forgiven. We're forgiven. And we have this promise of eternal life, which is fantastic. And then another one. "Yet all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Now, we live in a generation where our personal rights are very important to us, isn't it? You know, it comes out quite often, you know, our rights, our rights, our rights, and all the rest of it. But here we see the promise of God, the fact that we can know that we have eternal life in him, that we can know that we have, you know, a relationship with him. Because sometimes, do you ever struggle sometimes to really believe things and you sort of like cross-check yourself and I don't even know if that is true in different walks of life. But, you know, God is a God of the facts and he's a God of promises. And when he says that we put our faith in Jesus, he does say that we are a new creation, that we are a Christian, that we will have an eternal life. Because he's a God of the facts and he's a God of promises and he's a God of saying yes. So we don't have to cross-examine ourselves and cross-examine our attitudes and our motives for things. But that simple, true, genuine faith in Jesus sets us off on something amazing and promising. Okay, so that's the kind of intro-y bit. I've got four very, very quick now parts to baptism, all right? So we're going to look at baptism. So there may be people here today who are considering baptism. There may be people here today who haven't got a clue what baptism is. There may be people here who have got baptized. Is there any other categories? I can't think. Right, anyway. So what I'm going to try and do now is not put you off baptism. That is not the plan, okay? Baptism is great, all right? And I want to just explain a little bit about it briefly. So first of all, this is the first bit about baptism. The commandment of baptism, right? So in the Bible, there are commands, as we know. A command sounds like a strong, harsh word, doesn't it? But I see a command, especially when it's coming from God, is I feel really, I trust God with this information. I trust God that when I listen to him, that this is for my good. I trust God. It's like in life, isn't it? When people of authority, you know, maybe our school teacher or our headmaster or the policeman who's just stopped us in the car, whatever, we recognize the authority and we want to give ourselves over to their advice, isn't it? Because we believe it is for the best, all right? But the commandment of baptism, so I'll just explain very briefly. So Jesus, first of all, commanded his disciples to baptize. I mean, read that in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So there we see straight away Jesus commends and commands baptism. And baptism, what is it? Baptism is being totally submerged, immersed, sunk into water. Now, I know Tim tried to make it sound all nice about this nice pool in the middle here, but actually, have you not seen the river outside there? No, it's on our doorstep, isn't it? No, we are going to have a pool. You're all right. I've seen some things floating in that river, and we're not getting in there. So, totally submerged underwater, right? So, that's the first little bit there. On the day of Pentecost, Peter commanded all who repented of their sins to be baptized. And this is in Acts. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So water baptism is a command, but it's also a step of obedience. So this is the first part, the commandment of baptism. So we see it in Scripture, we see it's a commandment, we see it's a step of obedience, and that we can trust God in it. So if anyone here is thinking about baptism, you haven't been baptized before, you would like to, you know, I'm going to be taking names and all the rest of it, but this is the first bit. It is a commandment and it is a step of obedience as well, and it's nothing to be concerned or scared about as well. When I got baptized, I was 17, I was scared stiff to stand up for anyone. I couldn't order a taxi because I'd be too scared to speak to people. I lacked in very much a lot of confidence, and the baptism thing for me was like a huge step of obedience. I really don't want to do this. I really don't want to speak in public and tell people why I'm getting baptized. I'm really nervous about this. I don't want to stand in front of people, loads of people and family and friends and people of the church who didn't really know that well. So it was a nervous thing. But looking back, it was an absolutely amazing time. God really impacted my life on that day. When you overcome and you step out in obedience and step out in faith, it is great. So if any of you feel like that, please don't let that hinder your decision to get baptized, okay? So the second bit, the example of baptism. Now there's many examples in Scripture and I've just honed it down to just a few, okay? So first of all, the example of baptism, Jesus himself got baptized as an example of obedience and righteousness, and that there is the story in Matthew. And we read through that. I'm not going to read them all out because there's a few scriptures and if you were reading them as I'm speaking at the back there. So Jesus goes and he gets baptized by John, and it's a fantastic time. And you know, when we talk about the supernatural of God, it is amazing. And it says here, just from verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now, when I read that, there's a few things that strike me. First of all, is like, amazing, this dove thing that's going on. And then for a voice from heaven to say that, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased," that is amazing. The well pleased bit reminds me of Michael Netley Roots. That really does encourage me. I'm well pleased with that. All right? And, you know, God is at work. It's a real supernatural moment. It's a real, you know, Jesus showing and leading the way. And how he submits himself to John to get baptized. Amazing example of baptism. The early church in Acts, as you read through Acts, you will see how that the church is forming and shaping and happening. And it says here in 2:41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people became Christians on that day, got baptized, happening all really quickly. Now then, my challenge is this. If next Sunday, or couple of Sundays time, the 15th, when we get baptized, let's say, for example, 3,000 people in Swansea in the surrounding areas got, you know, became Christians, put their faith in Jesus and wanted to get baptized. Now, as a person and where we are now, how would that affect our lives, be in the church community here, if all of a sudden we were to embrace 3,000 other new Christians? All right? Now, I want you to think, because it is very, very feasible that could happen, okay? I think so. Now, every single person here, you are gifted by God to do certain things in life. Every one of you, myself included. There's certain things that teaching abilities, and there's caring pastoral abilities, and there's administration abilities, and there's evangelism abilities. And there's all these different things within your life, okay? And God wants to, you know, break them open to be used in the world around us and in his kingdom. So, for example, if 3,000 people were to become Christians, how do we as a team help those people come into faith and to find themselves in God and to help them and to pastor them and disciple them and nurture them and bless them? Because we can't just stay as little baby Christians, you know, forever. We've got to grow eventually. We've got to move on to toddlerdom and childhood and teenagehood and adulthood as a Christian. You know, how do we do that? Us as people, that's to happen in our own lives, but how then can we give out and help others as well in that process? So that is a great challenge as we see baptism taking place in the New Testament. And then the next slide will show another few examples, all right, of people becoming Christians and getting baptized. You know, it was all happening very quickly. People's lives have been transformed. Well, why hang about? Why not get baptized? And they did that. And that's just like a little snippet of those people who are getting baptized, okay? And that's just an example for us. Now, the third point is this. There's the name in baptism. So when we get baptized, what does that mean? Well, in water baptism, we publicly declare our faith and belief in Jesus, and we identify with Jesus. But it's a very public thing. So whereas we could get away with having a faith in Jesus and being very quiet and keeping it behind closed doors and not really communicating and verbalizing our faith in Jesus, baptism is a great way of breaking out of that shell and publicly declaring our faith in him. It's a great way of, you know, helping us in that journey. So again, there's times in life where we might struggle with expressing our faith and our witness and this kind of stuff. But baptism is a great way of saying, yes, I do believe in Jesus. I am getting baptized. I'm making this thing public. And these are great transforming times in our personal journey. Secondly, we act upon the commandment of Jesus. So we're acting upon what we've heard. So like we chatted about earlier, but the commandment of being baptized. We're now taking that upon us to act upon what God is teaching us. So, you know, advising us to do or helping us in that journey, because it does take action. It does mean we've got to do something about it. And thirdly, we are called Christians and receive the protection, the strength, the covering, the privileges, and the responsibilities of the Lord. So it's like, it's not like we've joined a new club, where all of a sudden, you know, we've got all these privileges, but we belong now to a spiritual family. The name of Jesus means, you know, we have, you know, hit onto the relationship here with the one who created, like, the universe kind of thing. And there is a knock-on consequence to that. There are these wonderful things that we get provided for, that we become part of. I've never known so much strength and compassion from God. Never experienced it before until becoming a Christian. And there, it is a privilege, but also does come responsibilities as well. So when we take on like the name of Jesus, because when we get baptized, become Christians, we call Christians, it's like we're taking on the name of Jesus. A little bit like perhaps if in our culture, a man and a woman gets married, usually then the woman will take on the name of the husband. So, you know, it's not 100%, you know, spot on there, but it's a little bit of an illustration where we take on now the name of Jesus when we, you know, when we become Christians and get baptized. So we take on that name and the identity that comes with that. And finally then, the fourth little part of baptism, and it's the, you know, it's an important part as well, is the power of baptism. It's a powerful symbolic act. So when we read about Jesus getting baptized and the whole thing of the dove and the words from God, as a person, as an individual, is something very powerful in a baptism. And I don't know whether you've experienced going to a baptism ourselves. I know many of us have. There's something that happens on those days, something amazing in individuals' lives. It is like heaven meeting us right here where we're standing. It is like someone has just given their whole lives and their futures into the hands of God, stepping out in obedience and wondering, you know, what is God going to do with my life? What is going to happen? What is going to take place? And it is a powerful symbolic act. It's even like, you know, it's like putting aside what we want to do maybe, or what we're comfortable with, or what we would prefer to do, and putting that aside and saying, actually, God, I'm going to do what you've called me to do, what you want me to do, and I'm going to sort of give you my life and my trust. So it's a very powerful symbolic act. It also symbolizes the fact that, you know, we're going down under the water, coming back up. It symbolizes that we're being buried in the waters, just like Jesus' burial. He was buried, came back to life. We symbolize that through baptism, that we're buried in the waters. We leave our old sinful nature behind us, and we get up and we're renewed and we're released into newness. Okay, and the final verse I want to have a look up just before I close is from Romans 6, verses 3 to 7. Okay, and I'll just read this quickly. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism in death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So that's Romans 6. It's a bit of a deeper one. I can't explain it all now. But basically, we're sort of like joining in the whole process of what Jesus has gone through. And, you know, the best way we can do that is through baptism. You know, it's pain-free for us, really, isn't it? But Jesus has gone through it all. But, you know, we can put to death, you know, that sort of like sinful nature. And although we may find difficulties or things in the future, you know, things that we might struggle with, ultimately, through baptism, it is a huge symbolic act that we're taking part in and identifying, you know, ourselves as Christians. And from that process and from that kind of baptism experience, I can remember personally is, first of all, wearing jeans. That was a nightmare, trying to get back out the baptism pool, wearing jeans, soaking wet. But there was a lightness in my spirit. You'll feel something or know something of the reality of God, the reality of his forgiveness and his love when we go through it, because you've really gone and done something physical and spiritual all at the same time. Okay, so that really is, I just wanted to explain a little bit about baptism, because it's just going to be a few weeks away, the 15th of November, and what I will do usually is sit down with people, go through the teaching in a little bit more depth, and then, you know, what we do personally as people in preparation for baptism. So if you do really consider it something as being, yeah, I'm right, it's the right time for me to get baptized, I really think it's important. I do want to act through what God has said through the Bible and this kind of thing. Do come and see me or your small group leader and, you know, basically put your name down. And I shall come and approach you and set a little date for getting together. And what I will go through is, very simply, is the preparation for what we do. So a personal testimony is your own story of what Jesus has done in your life, why you want to get baptized, this kind of thing. It's important to invite guests, those who really want to say, look, guys, I am getting baptized today. Please do come along. We'll have a bit of fun, see what's happening, etc., etc. And I'll be giving more instructions on this kind of thing for getting baptized. Okay, so that is that for this morning. Hopefully it's been clear enough just to understand why we get baptized. I know for many of us who've been baptized, it may be like repeating old ground, but it's good ground to repeat, isn't it? Okay, so let's close our eyes and I'll pray in closing. Yes, Lord, thank you for what you're doing, Lord, in our lives. And we do recognize that you do speak into our lives and you do change our lives and make an impact in them. And the reality of baptism is very important for us, Lord. You know, we don't take it for granted. We don't take it lightly. We know that speaking out faith in Jesus, you know, it brings us into a relationship with you when that's right, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that baptism is like this next step of obedience then, of sort of like going for it, Lord, in you and making our faith public, Lord. So we thank you for that, Lord. We just want to pray that you encourage people here sitting this morning who may be a little bit nervous or wondering where the baptism is for them. We know that you call us to baptism, Lord. And we pray and we put every nerve before you, every worry and anxiety before you, every question and concern we give to you, Lord. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that we can know your love and your grace, Lord. That we can know your peace for our lives, that you bring good things to our lives. You bring hope, Lord, and a future. So we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.